Well, praise the Lord. I tell you, that's a pretty good example of the truth that even though we are living in the last days, we're living in the time, I believe, of the loosing of Satan, we're also living in the hour in which Christ is finishing his work. There is a harvest being gathered, and the Lord has promised to finish his work. And I'll tell you, when we arrive on that day, not one is going to be missing that he has set his heart upon. So thank God for every kind of way he uses his people, every way he speaks to people. He is indeed on the throne. So praise God. Well, earlier in the week, I had some thoughts that are going to wind up just being more of an introduction, I think. Because, you know, as Brother Steve mentioned, we certainly are living in an uncertain world, and people want certainty, don't they? But if you're looking for certainty in this world, it ain't there. Everything we see is like the world is just like cracked in every direction. It wouldn't take much for things to pretty well come down. So my hope is not here, and I'm trusting yours isn't either. But you know, as I got to thinking about this, one of the things that I believe we as believers need to reckon on, and I think we certainly are aware of this, but I want to focus on it this morning, and that is the certainty of war. I'm not talking about military war here. I'm talking about the fact that we live on a planet that is ruled by an evil kingdom. I mean, there's a whole lot of common ground here with things we've said lately, but I'm trusting it'll have a certain emphasis that will be helpful to us, to me anyway. I need it. But anyway, one thing the Lord has absolutely promised, that we're going to have war. We don't live here in a state of peace. We are going to be opposed. There is an evil government that is behind the scenes that rules over everything and hates Christ. And, you know, it's interesting what Satan said to Jesus that I think we need to reckon on. You know, when he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, if he'd only bow down and worship him, he said, "For they are delivered to me." Who did that? Adam and Eve were created. The human race was created basically to rule over God's creation. They promptly turned it over to Satan. And Satan has been the god of this world ever since. There is a world order here that he rules over, and we got to live in the midst of that. That's God's purpose, is that we grow up as his sons and daughters, but we got a fight on our hands. And that's the reality of it. And if we're not living, if we imagine that there is a version of the Christian life that is free from that, you're living in a fantasy world. Jesus said very plainly to his disciples, "In the world, you will have what? Trouble, tribulation, trouble." And then thank God for the "but" that follows that. "But be of good cheer." Cheer up. I have overcome the world. But the reality is there. There's no way we're going to escape having to fight the good fight, as Paul told Timothy. You realize if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to go against opposition. You're going to be opposed at every point, in every way that Satan can imagine. You got to fight on your hands if you're going to serve God. You remember the parable Jesus told about the different types of soil? One of those types was rocky soil, where the seed came up pretty quick because there was a little bit of soil on the top, but there was no place for the roots to go. And what happened, what that illustrated, was that there are some people who believe real quick. It sounds great, but they have no idea what they're getting into, and all of a sudden tribulation and trouble comes against them, and what do? They say, I'm out of here. Didn't count on that. Folks, we're going to have to count on the reality that we'd have to serve God in a broken world, and war is part of it. And so I think where I wound up thinking and my mind went to was this: we need to be ready for war. We need to be prepared. And I believe God wants every one of his children not to just go into this blindly and have a hard time. He wants us to be ready for war. You know, when the military is getting ready for war, and I wasn't in the military, so some of you guys, you know a whole lot more about this than I do, but they don't just say, "Hey, we got a war going on, here's a gun, go for it." There's a whole lot of getting ready. We need to know how to fight. We need to know what we're up against. And only then can we begin to deal with the real thing. And I thought about one scripture as a starting point, and that's in Joshua. Because the children of Israel were getting ready to cross over Jordan and conquer the promised land. God had promised them the land, but you know, there's a whole lot of things that he needed to do to begin to prepare them mentally. Because if we're not prepared mentally, we're not prepared. Because if you don't realize that you're up against a real enemy who's going to oppose you, then you're going to be dismayed. You're going to have all kinds of defeat in your life. God help every one of us. And so the Lord, in the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, he says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Interesting words right there, get ready. It wasn't just, hey, go for it. Get ready. There's a certain amount of preparation you need to do. And part of it was what he is going to tell Joshua, because, Joshua was going to face a whole lot of things. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, this is one instance where this translation, I don't believe, gets it quite the way all the other major translations do. They all say, I have given you every place your foot is, you will set your foot. So I'm going with that. Either way, when God promises something, it's as good as done anyway. So that's a technical difference. But I'll say God has already given. What has God done for us? Is what he has promised us something out there that somehow he's going to do, or is it something he's already done? He's called us to step into something he has done. But what the Lord is showing is you've got a part to play in this. It just doesn't happen automatically. You just don't come down to the altar and boom, everything is exactly right. We're going to have to live this out in the real world and lay hold of what God has given to us. So even though he had given them that, it involved their being willing to put their foot on it. I wonder if there's anybody here who's got things in your life where you need to put your foot on it and conquer it. See, that's what the Lord is after. And it could be stuff in here, it could be situations, it could be a lot of things. But God has called us and he has given us so many things, but we have to put our foot on it and declare that it is ours. And that's what God was getting ready for Joshua here. All right, I have given you, I'll read it that way, every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And he describes the territory. Verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Boy, it's a word of a promise of encouragement. But he keeps on saying it, doesn't he? He just goes on and on about this, the need for courage. Why would he talk like that? Because they're going to need it. Because he knew they were going to face situations where courage would be challenged. Strength would be challenged. They would feel weak and discouraged. That would be the temptation. Because they were going to see real things, real battle. It's awfully easy to sit in a place like this, for example, and just talk about all the wonderful things God has done for us. But what God is looking for is for us in real life to actually face the things that God has called us to face and be able to put our foot on it and to take hold of that courage and actually have the courage when we need it. What good is it to say, I'm going to lick the world, and then you see the enemy and you turn and run? Okay? So the Lord is trying to prepare them mentally and emotionally. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And I had this thought too. It's easy to read something like this and suppose, and I can see the enemy trying to do something like this. Well, sure, this was a special guy. I mean, this wasn't just one of the average people. This was Joshua. You know, I remember reading something the other day, because in my my reading, I'm now in the Gospels, and there was something Jesus said about John the Baptist that was interesting. He said that there's no prophet among all the people that have arisen before, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. That's amazing. Okay, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, David, Samuel, you go through the Old Testament. Nobody is greater than John the Baptist. But then what he says is kind of interesting. He says, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Think about that. You think you're one of the least in the kingdom of heaven? As far as God's concerned, you're greater than Elijah. That's not an ego kind of thing. I'll tell you, we have every reason to lay hold of the promises. When God gave promises like this, they weren't meant just for the special ones. They were ultimately meant for you and for me. Praise God. All right, so when he's talking about, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's not just Joshua, that's you. That's his promise to every single believer. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people and so forth to inherit the land. In other words, I got something for you to do. This was his charge. This was his lot in life, his call in life. And God says, I'm going to be with you to carry it out. Don't worry. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. Wait a minute. He just said that. You think there's a need? You think the Lord's trying to convey something? Hey, this is not just a pep rally. You're getting ready for something that's real. You're going to face a real enemy and real challenges. And don't forget this. Get this so embedded in your brain that you'll remember it when you actually need it. I wonder how many of us have rejoiced in words like this, and then we get in the middle of a battle and it just doesn't kind of, you know, we're not very strong, we're not very courageous. Praise God. Be strong and very courageous. Then he talks about the word, the revelation that they had, which was the law of Moses at that time. You remember, the law of Moses was meant to prepare the people for what God was ultimately, for the kingdom God was ultimately going to establish, and that was through Christ. All of that was a preparation, but that's what they had. So if you're going to serve God, you better pay attention to what he says. And so he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. God's not looking for people who just want to live their own lives. We better pay attention to what he says and be in harmony with him. Okay? Take him seriously when he says something. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that, there's a result from that, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Don't think you can kind of live your own life and get through this battle, this war that the Lord has set before us. Then he says again, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Again. Over and over and over again, there's a need for God to warn us and get us prepared mentally. You better be ready for this. There's something coming. You're going to need courage. You're going to need strength. Thank God we're told by Paul that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but there's still a part we play. It doesn't happen automatically. We're going to have to say, wait a minute, I can be strong because I'm trusting in him. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so then they begin the preparation, and there's a whole lot that they go through. They reenact the covenant. Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's host. I mean, there's a whole lot of preparation that they undergo to get there. So God has to prepare his people and get us ready in a sense that we realize what we're up against, and we're encouraged to lay hold of his courage and not to give in, okay? And the fact that he's going to be with us is pretty important, isn't it? Well, one of the things that if we're going to be ready, we better know something about the enemy. We've already talked about the fact that he does, in fact, rule over this world. And a lot of times we'll say, Satan's big tactic is telling a lie. But you know, I kind of looked at it from a slightly different point of view. From his point of view, he is ruling over a planet and a people and a kind of a way of life and a way of thinking and acting. And from his point of view, whatever he says is the truth. So if he comes to me, and he does, and he says, you're weak. Well, is that a lie or is that the truth? It's the truth, isn't it? And the devil has a lot of ways of telling things that from his point of view, if we don't look beyond living here in our own way, in our own resources, they're the truth. You're afraid. You can't do this. You're a failure. Look how many times you've tried. It's not worth it. On and on and on he'll talk about, and of course now I'm dealing with just the personal stuff, trying to live for the Lord and all of that. But what about circumstances? You know, he's a great one to say, you know, you need to face the facts. Well, how did that work out with Abraham? There were a whole lot of facts that were standing in the way of anything that God had said and promised him. And they were facts. He was an old man. His wife was 90 years old and certainly way too old to bear a child. And God's promised you she's going to have a child. Ha ha. You better face the facts, Abraham. That ain't happening. That's impossible. And of course, and, you know, when Moses was standing on the shore of the Red Sea, armed with a promise and a stick, and an army was way bigger than they could possibly have contended with, had them backed up there, the facts on the ground looked pretty bleak, didn't they? That's how Satan works. He will apply his version of truth and facts to us. And the truth is, they are facts. There are many facts, many things that are very, very real. And he knows how to use them to his advantage if we just accept. Oh, I mean, the scripture is full of that, of the facts on the ground. I mean, you know, what hope did so many people in the scriptures have of possibly accomplishing anything? How do you get thrown in a lion's den and survive? Face the facts. You know you're going to die. You're going in there. What about being thrown into the fire? And the guys who threw you into the fire, they died putting you in there. What hope is there? Every natural consideration is you're dead. You're a fool. You wouldn't go through the. You wouldn't even pretend to worship this image that the emperor told you to bow down to. You know, over and over again, you see the reality of what this warfare involves. We're not just facing what lies in the traditional sense. We are facing Satan's facts because he is in charge. When he approached Jesus, Jesus was hungry. And he had the power to do what Satan wanted him to do, make bread. He said, that's not God's purpose right now. I'm obeying him. But Satan was working with facts. Folks, real circumstances can be against us and be impossible. What did Jesus say about, what did God say about things that are impossible? Is there anything? What about people being saved? Jesus was talking about the difficulty of people who are rich. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. So I'll tell you, with men, when Satan talks about things that are impossible and he declares his truth as a way of trying to overcome us, it is true. If that's all we're operating in, if we're operating on human energy and human strength and human wisdom, forget it. He's gonna win the battle every single time. And if we're not winning battles, that's why. We're fighting on his turf, trying to somehow make something happen in ourselves. And it certainly could have involved circumstances that by every natural, every way you look at it, it's just, there's no hope, no possibility. God help us to recognize Satan knows how to declare the things that are facts. Do you ever kind of come to you and you think about it, that's really what he was saying, you got to face the facts. Look at what you did today. Look at how you failed. You got up this morning and you were going to live for God. Look what you did. That's a fact. Deal with it. Now you think you can overcome me? Ha! It's a fact. Accept it. So all the courage in the world is not going to help us right there if all we're doing is operating in us trying to face his facts, because we don't have what it takes, and it's the reality. Thank God there are some facts out there that are totally trump what he has said. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's where we have to get to. That's what God wants us to get to, because you think about what Joshua actually had to face. Now, the Lord was telling him what to do when he went against Jericho. What a crazy plan. March around the city for 7 days and then seven times on the seventh day and shout. And the Lord fought the battle, didn't he? They had instances when the Lord won the battle. They had instances when they moved in themselves and didn't win it. But over and over again, they had to actually look to God and face real enemies. And, you know, it's one thing to sit out there in the wilderness and say, yes, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be courageous. I get it, Lord. Yes, just let's go. And then you're standing there looking at somebody who's 9 feet tall with a sword in his hand, or you're looking at a walled city. Now, they weren't all giants there, but there were giants among them. And there were walled cities, and okay, now what? And they're coming, and we're supposed to conquer that. How are we going to do that? And Satan is just sitting there, filling their heads with earthly facts, earthly limitations, all that would stand in the way of us actually laying hold of what God has given to us. Do you think God actually means it when he wants to give us things? Do you think the things that he's promised us are real? Then why don't we have them? Because we listen to Satan's facts instead of God's facts. And that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to what we all know these scriptures. We all know about faith. Faith comes down to not just sort of a mental belief in something. Faith is absolutely taking God at his word and taking action based upon his word. And that means I'm making a choice between God's facts and Satan's facts. And the thing is, Satan's facts are apparent. They're right here. There's a real wall. There's a real giant. I don't feel particularly strong today. Forgot to polish my sword. You know, 1,001 things where I'm aware, because I'm living in a sense-driven world, and all I can, it's just what I can see and touch, and that's what Satan throws in my face and says, nothing's going to happen. It's a fantasy to think God would pay any attention to somebody like you. Over and over again, we wind up in that kind of a circumstance. And God is looking for people who will believe his promise and put that belief into action. And absolutely trust in him, even when it makes no sense from any natural point of view. Every fact on the ground is contrary. That's what, David is the perfect example, I guess. When he understood the battle, he understood that this was not man against man. This was a devil against God. And so when he went out there with a sling and a stone, as this young man trying to face a giant, he didn't just say, okay, I'm going to try this. I don't know how it's going to work. He ran because God was with him. I'll tell you, when we are willing to trust God and believe him, he supplies the faith. Don't ever think that faith is something you've got to work up. We have every right to look to him, because faith itself is a gift of God. Praise God. I'll tell you, we live by faith in the scriptures that was read this morning about how we have peace with God through faith, and we have access into what? What do we have access? Into grace. What is grace? God's power at work saving undeserving sinners. It's not just that attitude. It's the actual invasion of God's power into our circumstances. We have access by faith. Lord, I'm in an impossible situation here, but I'm looking to you. That's what faith is all about. And I'll tell you, faith is something that has to make a choice to act. I've used this illustration so many times. What was it? What happened when they crossed the Jordan finally? What did God tell them to do? Put your foot in and I will move the water. Now, how do we look at something like that? Our apprehension of something like that is, okay, God, I'll believe you. I'll put my, you move the water and I'll put my foot in. But that's not faith. Faith is absolutely, instead of believing in the power of the water and the danger of stepping into it, we're believing God's promise more than we are believing in the water. God wants us to believe Him and His power more than we believe in the power of our flesh, our old nature, the circumstances in which He puts us that are naturally impossible. God is looking for people who will believe Him, and all you have to do is go through Hebrews chapter 11 and just look at the heroes, the so-called heroes of faith. Abraham was the greatest one, and of course you back up from where, not JP, you back up from where Steve read in Romans 5, and you go to the end of chapter 4, and Abraham had some choices to make, didn't he? But that's one thing I like about this translation here. It says he faced the fact. See, there was a fact that his own body was dead. His wife couldn't bear children. He faced all that. And he believed God anyway. Because he says God's power is greater than all this, what happens down here. He has a promise and he can act in spite of everything I see that's real. They're facts. The facts on the ground, but that's not what determines what's going to happen. I'm believing God's promise. That's what the Christian life is about, is us coming to the place where we believe God's facts more than we believe Satan's. And in every case, that means a choice on our part. And that choice is not just some mental thing. That choice oftentimes means we take action. And we actually lay claim to something. Okay? And then you could go through Ephesians chapter 6 and the battle and all of that. But what does it say at the end of the battle? You know, God gives us all the armor we need. He gives us everything we need to actually fight the battle. And we understand how Satan is working. But what does he say at the end of that? Be strong in the Lord. But I mean, at the end of it, he says, having done all to do what? Stand. One of the devil's greatest tactics is related to the fact that battles are not always instantaneous things. In fact, they rarely are. Many times battles will go on. You read the account of the Israelites, and time after time they had to lay siege to a city. Now, a siege is not something where you just sit there and tonight we got the victory. This could go on and on and on. We are taking our stand in God, and even though I don't see the victory, I'm still seeing the facts on the ground, but God is still faithful. But what happens to us? How many times, how often does this happen to us? Is when we set out and we're all geared up and we say, yes, praise God, I'm believing God and I'm believing God, and Satan is saying, okay, if you're believing God, why hasn't it happened? He's not listening. He doesn't care. And on comes the lies. When Satan is interpreting the facts as somehow trumping what God is doing, God is looking for a people who will not only believe Him in the face of Satan's facts, but will continue to believe Him and never give up. Now it's quiet. Am I telling you the truth? Is this an issue? We easily, far too easily give up when God's command to us is to stand. It's though, well, he's not really, you know, we're listening to Satan's interpretation of everything that's going on instead of listening to God's word and saying, God, you have allowed this to go on because you're doing something in me. You want to do something through me. Thank God for that report we had. God wants to bring every one of us to a place where we can be a light, where we're free from so many things. But not only that, we can go out and actually do things and see God at work. God has called us to live for him in a time when this has always been the case. It's always been a matter of war. If you're trying to serve God and avoid war, forget it. You've been called to be a soldier, and so have I. But God will equip every single one of us, and as we fight, we're going to grow up in him. We're going to be able to do all that he has called us to do. Thank God. Obviously, there's so many directions you could go from this, and Lord has a way of reminding me that, when I'm weak, I'm strong. So if there's any strength here today, it ain't me. I feel super weak, but I thank God for his faithfulness. That's just something he's working in me right now. What's he working in you? What's going on in your heart, in your life? Are there choices that need to be made where Satan is saying, this is the situation, deal with it. You're stuck. This is it. It's going to be like this from now on. You've tried and failed and on, whatever the circumstance. Or you've prayed for this person forever and nothing has changed. You prayed about this situation and nothing has changed. It ain't going to change. So-and-so is not going to ever change. On and on. The devil will paint a picture where we're expecting some instantaneous speak the word and it's done kind of victory. I mean, God can work that way if that's what he intends in a situation, but that's not typical. God is looking for people who will just listen to him, walk with him, and he'll point out, and he'll bring a situation, a victory, or a battle. And maybe, again, it may be in here, it may be out there. And then what do? We take it to him, we look to him, we believe his promises, and we take a stand in our spirits. And whatever Satan, whatever avenue of attack Satan has, we've got the righteousness, we've got the sword of the Spirit, we've got the shield of faith, we got everything we need to fight because it's been given to us. I didn't earn that. Everything we have is given because God is merciful and faithful. Thank God. So, I mean, you could go on and on with the realities of this and the examples of this. But here's one other thing that came to my mind, and it's simply this. We tend, when we hear something like this, to think of ourselves just as individuals fighting battles against the devil. But we're not just called to a kingdom as separate little individuals, me and Jesus. Now, it has to be personal. It has to have that dimension, but God has called us together. And so the battles that God sets before us are not just individual, private, personal battles. They are meant to involve everybody. You get what I'm saying? Think about how the Israelites conquered. You could go on and on with the realities of what happened. There were tribes that had already settled on the east side of the Jordan. They'd already conquered their territory. So what was the Lord's order for them? All of those people had to go over the Jordan with everybody else and fight. When they conquered cities, it was somebody's territory. It wasn't just the individual who was going to live there. It was everybody joined together. To conquer this, to conquer that. There was a sense of community. Think about Caleb as a wonderful example. Caleb, you remember how Moses had sent out the spies and Caleb was one of them? And they were going to check out the land and bring back a report. 10 of the spies came back and said, there ain't no way we can conquer these people. Yeah, it's a great place, but we saw giants and walled cities. Facts on the ground say it's not going to happen. And of course, it discouraged the people. And Caleb said, let's go up at once. We're able to take it. And God recognized his faith and rewarded it. Well, he had to endure 40 years in the wilderness while everybody else of his generation died. Then they went in, and for the first 5 years of their process of conquering the land, he was fighting with everybody else for everybody else. Finally, 45 years after his trip in as a spy, 45 years, he's 85 years old now. Of course, his testimony is, I'm just as strong now as I was at 40. Boy, I wish that were true now. But anyway, that was the reality. God had preserved him, and he'd been fighting valiantly for everybody else, and finally the time came, and he goes to Joshua and says, remember what the Lord promised me. So give me my mountain, or give me my property. And it didn't matter that there were giants, he went in and took it, and later on he was able to share it with somebody else. And he was able to take some of the springs that were on his property and share with somebody else. God wants to give every one of us victory. But the reality, but I'm coming back to this. God wants a people who will not only realize that it's not just about you. It's not just about you reaching this spiritual pinnacle where you're this wonderful conqueror and you're looking around, what's wrong with you? God wants, of course, if you got that going on in your heart, there's a lot you haven't conquered. I think you know that. But the reality is, God wants us. In fact, many times this is part of winning the victory for ourselves. If we get so embedded and so self-focused that's all we can think about, and we're just dealing with all this. How many times have you been in a position where God's brought somebody else to your attention? And you change your thinking and you start focusing on them and their needs, and you're praying and you're standing and you're encouraging, you're doing whatever is right. And I'll tell you, all of a sudden, hey, I feel freer. That's one of the big tricks of the enemy, is to get us so self-absorbed. And he's got the upper hand, because I don't need to be self-absorbed, I need to be Christ-absorbed. If I'm self-absorbed, I'm looking in the wrong place, and Satan is going to point out a whole lot of facts about me that help him and give him the victory. But I'll tell you, first, we need to lift up our hearts to him, and as we do, he's going to knit our hearts together. There will be battles that we become aware of that we can absolutely join our hearts and our forces together and call on God and come against the powers of darkness and see victories won in hearts and lives. Where some, you know, individuals and situations, all kinds of situations. I'll tell you, God has victories in mind for us, doesn't he? Did he not pay the ultimate price on the cross for us to have the victory? Then why don't we have it? See, that's not meant to be condemning, but it is meant to be awakening. The Lord wants, he realizes, he knows where we're at. There's no magic thing that's going to suddenly catapult us to the end of it. We're going to have battles. But every time we come, we need to realize, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You need to understand how Satan works. He's going to point out every natural reason why believing him and just giving up is the only sensible thing. You've got to face the facts. And God wants us to lift our eyes from his facts to God's facts and recognize the reality. I started by talking about things that we can count on, things that are, I forget the word I use now, but anyway, things that are absolutely reliable in the world. God's promises are the only things that are reliable, because they look beyond all that this passing world has to offer. But God wants us, whenever the devil points out his facts, to immediately turn our eyes to his facts. Because Jesus has already conquered. The battle was a battle of the ages, as we sing the song, was fought at Calvary. Thank God. It was already won, but God wants us to put our feet on the territory he has already given to us. It's not just handed to us without a fight. But he equips us for it, and as we fight, we're going to grow in him. We're going to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Thank God. So let's fight the battles individually. Let's fight them as a people. Let's believe God, but let's understand the war. Let's be prepared for the war. Don't you think that there's a battle in your life? Something is wrong. It shouldn't be this way. Just say, God, you've allowed this. Just like the folks in the mountains. They certainly didn't plan on that, did they? But I'll tell you, there are things that happen to us that we don't plan. They just show up one day, and all of a sudden we have to deal with it. And Satan is right there to explain it to us. From his point of view, and God is looking for every one of us to turn our hearts to him and say, Lord, you allowed this. You allowed it for a loving purpose. You have the answer that I need. Equip me right now to put into action all of that stuff you told me about being courageous, being strong and courageous. This is now when it matters. I need your strength. I need your courage so that I can take a stand in the Spirit and declare what you have said, because that's the answer. That's what Jesus did in every instance when he was tempted. He said God's truth, and that God's truth absolutely put down the devil's lie. Whether he was misinterpreting the word or tempting him or whatever it was, Satan's truth absolutely will dissolve before God's truth. The question is, what are we going to choose to believe when the battle is actually in our face? When we're sitting there looking at a situation and saying, and the devil is saying, that's impossible. Well, Satan, there are going to be a lot of things that are impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. And I'll tell you, God's going to grow us up and use us. There are going to be instances, again, like what the brethren have been able to do in the mountains. God wants people who have actually been in the battle, and they fought real battles, and they have experienced real victories, and they've learned more about the Lord, and they've got courage. Because now it's not just something he said in the beginning before all the battles started. Now I've been in battle and I've seen God work. I've experienced his power and his victory. I've experienced what Jesus died for. And now I can tell you, and I can share what Christ has done with you. Praise God. I don't think I've said anything really that hasn't been said. How many times do we say that? But there's a dimension here that God just brought that to my mind over and over again. I need this. I'll ask the question again, am I the only one? This is what God's people need in this hour. Because we are. I mean, the battle of the ages in one sense was fought at Calvary, but the outworking of that battle, Satan knows his time is short. He is doing whatever he can within his realm to withstand what God is doing. And we see God moving, don't we? God is moving in the earth in different ways. He is calling out a people in this hour. I want to be part of that. God hasn't called us to hide in a cave. Praise God. I'll say this. Maybe this is off topic, but, we're in the middle of an election season. And we know it's kind of crazy out there. And there are a lot of Christians out there that just feel like, well, it's just the world. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'll tell you, we live in here. We're told to pay taxes, to obey the laws, to pray for the government. And I'll say this very simply. If you are eligible to vote and you don't, you have no right to complain about the results. We just do what we can do. We're going to trust God with the results, and we're going to serve him, and we're going to go on. But we're not called to live in a cave. That's part of the war, too. Satan would just sideline us. Oh, I'm not going to be part of the world. Well, we're in the world. And we're meant to serve him in the world, and we're going to have to fight the good fight one way or another. Now, it's not about saving America, or it's not about all the things that people make it about. But right now, I hope the Lord does give us some more time in America, but that's just kind of a natural thing. But I'll tell you, God knows what he's doing. He knows how this is all coming out. But we live in the midst of it, and we need to just look to him and be his people in the here and now and trust him with how everything's going to work out. Don't worry. He is on the throne. And he will always keep his own right to the very end. I want to be one of those that just not sort of stuck in the mud because I'm listening to Satan's lies. Oh, poor me. I want to be one that says, wait a minute, God's truth. trumps every one of what Satan calls truth. And he has already won the victory, and it's my victory. And I have the right to put my feet on what Christ died to purchase for me. And it's not just about me to make me something, it's so that he can live in me effectively. I'll tell you, to God be the glory. Thank God.
Just had one real quick thought I wanted to share. It's kind of been on my mind a lot as Phil was speaking this morning. It's something we all know. You can turn to Exodus 17. This is, you know, right after God had begun feeding him with the manna on the ground and had brought him to the rock where he had brought the water forth. But, of course, you know, they fought battles here and there along the way. And this was on this one particular occasion in verse 8. He says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men to go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning." Well, praise God, this is a really easy solution, right? Super simple. Just hold your hands up. Great. Keep that up, Moses. That's great. You know, this is a nice, simple victory. But what was the problem? You can't do that forever, right? I mean, strength is finite here. I was just thinking about this in the context of battles and that people are in, you know, a lot of these battles. Sometimes the answer is simple, at least in terms of understanding it, and the right thing to do is a simple thing that we can understand. But it's exactly what Phil mentioned, that when things carry on and there's an ongoingness to it, you get to where you need more than just your strength to do what you need to do. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they, talking about Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We do indeed have the privilege to help bear one another up in the middle of these battles. And it's through prayer, it's through sometimes other things, you know, these opportunity they had to help up in the mountains. That's more than just prayer. There's an application of that, but certainly we're still praying as well. But we absolutely do have the ability to stand and be involved with one another in the battles that we fight. And we need that because this wasn't a case where Moses was unwilling to do what was right. It wasn't like you were having to try to convince him to do what God wanted. He was willing. But strength was only so much, and he needed the strength that came from other people. And they, what they were doing was a part of that battle. Now, Joshua was down there fighting with a sword. Aaron and Hur and Moses, they weren't down there fighting with a sword, but they were every bit as much a part of that battle as the people down there fighting. And what they realized is, we all do this together, and we need that strength from one another. So there are battles and situations I know that are going on in people's lives and things that we can be a part of. Maybe we're not directly involved. Maybe we can't get in there with a sword and make something happen, but we might just be able to hold one another's hands up. Might even be people who are doing the right thing and they're praising God and they're standing in faith and they're quoting the word, but you still get those times when your strength is low. And there's a strength that we can minister to each other through that. So I just wanted to mention that's a simple example of what we're talking about here today, being a part of these battles and the fact that we can bear one another up in prayer, and that together God gives us the victory. So praise God. Amen.